it's Laura Story. And what a privilege to be with you, or I guess be with you. I use that term loosely because obviously I wasn't able to come over for the conference. It breaks my heart, everything that's been canceled this year, and I am waiting for the day that they will allow me to get on a plane and come and see your faces and hug your necks. But I was so thankful that Stella still made a way that I could come and just share with you and encourage you. And I don't know what things have looked like in your country this year. I know what things have looked like for us. It's been logistic struggles with school. It's been government upheaval. There's been so much that has been hard. But what I want to encourage you with today is that it is okay if you are not okay. It is okay if you're not okay. Hopefully when I say that, it just gives you a sense of being able to be honest, being able to be vulnerable about where you are in life right now. We've had a hard year. Our world has had a hard year, and it's okay if you're not okay. But the important thing is to know where to run when you're not okay. I want to share with you about a person who knew where to run. If you have your Bibles and want to turn to Mark 5, in Mark 5, we see a woman that in your Bible, it might even have this section titled The Bleeding Woman, which is kind of an unfortunate way to refer to a woman. You know, as a woman speaking to a bunch of women, there's not a single one of us that likes to be defined by our least desirable quality. And for this woman, we see that she had a very serious health issue that probably did define her in a lot of ways. But the beauty of this passage is she begins as this bleeding woman, but she doesn't stay that way. And even as you think about what label you are most likely to wear in life. I get to speak at a lot of women's events, and at every conference there are these beautifully made calligraphy name tags that say Judy, Susan, Lucy, and they display so perfectly, but I always think, what if they wrote on that name tag the name that they so often label themselves with? Would it say divorced? Would it say addict? Would it simply say not enough? Rejected? Deserted? Isolated? When you think about all the different labels that we so often label ourselves with, this passage gives us hope, because what we see is that Jesus finds someone where they are, but he loves them too much to leave them that way. So let's jump in. If you have your Bible, turn on to Mark 5, starting in verse 25. And Mark writes, "And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse." So what we know from this woman is that she was very sick. She had been sick a large portion of her life. One thing that this passage tells us also is that she doesn't have any more money. So her illness has kind of made her life impoverished. She probably was unable to work. Back in those days, there were no programs for people with these kind of conditions, so it's quite possible that she was very reliant on family members, or maybe that she was just a beggar on the street. The other thing to see here is, because of her particular condition, this woman was unable to be part of the Jewish community. She wasn't allowed at the synagogue. She was probably a very lonely woman. We also see, just according to the Mosaic law, if this woman was married, her condition actually qualified a man to divorce her. So we don't know everything about this life except for these two short verses. But what we do know is that she had a very hard life. both her illness and the complications of that, as well as being lonely, being impoverished, just a terrible and almost hopeless situation. And the reason why I say almost hopeless is because what we see next in this passage. And she had heard the reports about Jesus. So it doesn't exactly say what she's heard about Jesus, but you kind of wonder if she just heard that he was in the town nearby, or maybe she knew the audacious claims that he was God's son. And maybe as a Hebrew woman, she might have even remembered the stories of God parting the Red Sea and all the miracles he'd done throughout the rest of the scriptures, and thinking, maybe a miracle might happen for me. So she'd heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. So think about this. As a woman who was ceremonially unclean, she wasn't allowed to be in the crowd, so this was a big no-no. But she came up to Jesus, probably the most well-known religious leader of that day, and she touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garment, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. This is an amazing story of healing. Can you even imagine this? 12 years of being sick, she touches just the hem of Jesus's cloak, and she's made well. And this would be an amazing story even if it just stopped here. But here's the beauty of it. It doesn't end here. And I think it's because Jesus is not just concerned with the physical well-being of his people, but he knows that what this woman truly needs in running to him is a wholeness of soul that only he can give. So we see what happens next. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garment?" And his disciples said to him, "See, the crowd is pressing in around you, yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" But he looked around to see who had done it. Now think about this day and age. When you think about Jesus being a religious leader, this woman had two options. She could run. She had already received the healing that she needed. And honestly, what we knew of religious leaders is that they had the authority. If they found someone who was not abiding by the rules, they could have had her stoned right there in the center of town. So if she was to come back and fess up, she really could have been risking her life. So she has the two options. She can run because she's already been healed, or she can come to Jesus. She can run from Jesus, or she can run to Jesus. And we see in the passage what she chooses to do. And he looked around to see who had done it, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. One of the things when I get to heaven, I want to find this woman and say, "What is it that you told Jesus? What is the whole truth? Did you just fall at his feet and cry over how lonely you had felt for so many years? Did you tell him about how it felt when you had that glimmer of hope hearing him that he was coming through town?" I just kind of wonder what she actually said. But what's the most beautiful part is Jesus' response to this woman. And he said to her, "Daughter." Did you get that? Daughter. Jesus takes that name tag that says bleeding woman. He rips it off and just rips it to shreds, throws it away and says, "You are no longer defined by who you were. You are no longer defined by your ailment. You're no longer defined by your mistakes. You're no longer defined by your upbringing, by your financial or social status. You are my daughter. That is your new name." And imagine the life that brought to this woman after living such after walking such a hard road. She is no longer bleeding woman. She is the daughter of the King. He says to her daughter, your faith has made you well. And I love that it's not your pleading with me that made you well. Your social status, your religious works. It's your faith that made you well. We'll come back to that in just a second. Go in peace. You think about this word shalom. It's this wholeness of person. It's more than just a physical healing. It's appealing to the very ache that this woman had her whole life. He says, go with the peace now that I give you as my daughter and be healed of your disease. When we think back to that phrase, your faith has made you well, I've wondered before, what is it about faith that made her well? Like, what does that even mean that her faith made her well? And I think in this passage, I think Jesus was referring to two aspects of her faith. First of all, this woman believed God can. She risked so much pushing through the crowd to get to Jesus because she truly believed that God can heal. So I ask you today, as you think about whatever is broken in your life, whatever is hard in your life, do you believe God can heal? Do you believe God can restore? When people look at your life, and the way that you react to trials, the way that you react to, you know, whether you're wringing your hands in anxiety, what does that say that you believe about who God is? When a watching world sees us worry, they must think, oh, they must have a small God. But when a watching world sees us move forward in faith, move forward knowing that every hard thing that comes into our life is being filtered through the hands of a loving God, and that we as his children, as his daughters, are always held. When they see us responding with faith, they think, man, she must have a big God. So first, in your faith, do you believe that God can? But I think there's another aspect of this woman's faith that I don't want to miss here. I think that she fully believed that God can. But secondly, on some level, I think she believed that she can't. So faith is not just believing that God can, but there's an aspect of it's just believing that I can't. When I say those words, I can't. And I know Stella mentioned that a few of you have gone through my Bible study, I Give Up. And it really is the core of the Bible study, I Give Up. It's coming to a place in life of saying, God, I've tried so hard to be good enough. God, I've tried so hard to earn your favor. I've tried so hard to control the things and people and circumstances in my life, but I just can't. When you come to that place, is it frustrating or is it freeing? When you come to a place of your faith being defined not just by believing that God can, but being okay with the fact that you can't, I hope that you find the freedom of saying, I don't have to be God. I don't have to be in control. I can say about my life, God, I give up. I can't. Even right now, as you think about that aspect of faith, what is your I can't statement? What is your I can't confession that you are struggling, the thing you're struggling to let go of right now? Maybe it's saying, you know, I can't change my husband. I can't even get him to put the seat down on the toilet. I can't change the man. He still leaves the dirty socks on the floor. I just can't, God. And maybe it's, I make the joke, but all of us, there's someone in our life that we think, if they could just behave a little bit better, my life would be easier. I can't change that person. For some of you, you may be thinking, I can't make my child love God. Whether they're younger, whether they're teenagers, we don't even have time to get into teenagers. Or maybe they're adults and they've left your home. Maybe they're walking away from the faith that you've raised them to believe. We can't change them. Only God can do that work in their heart. Maybe your I can't confession doesn't have to do with trying to change someone else. Maybe you're thinking, I can't perform well enough at work for people to think that I'm valuable. I've tried so hard to get a new job. I've tried so hard to get a promotion. God, I just can't. Or maybe it's not a work-related issue. You're saying, I can't be good enough or disciplined enough to overcome this addiction. I can't work hard enough to gain freedom from the bondage over this addiction. God, I just can't. But here's what I want you to know. Even though I can't, it sounds like a very negative phrase. It is exactly the place where we need to begin to see the power of God work through our lives in a mighty way, because he says, it's okay that you can't. I can. It's okay. We can give up because we know we have a God who never will. We have a God in Philippians 1 that says that he's the one that began the good work in us. And he, not us, he will be faithful to complete it. When? Until the day of Christ Jesus. The work he's doing in our lives is a long work, and we can trust him to complete it. Trust him to do the work. Our job is just to come before him with open hands and say, Lord, I surrender. I can't. I give up. Part of the reason why I think I resonate with this woman's story so much is disability and illness has been a big part of my family story as well. So I started dating Martin when I think I was 17 and he was 16. I am 6 months older than him. And I was in the orchestra at our high school, and he was a baseball player. And so we met at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes. It's a ministry here for athletes. And you may be thinking, if you were in orchestra, why is it you were attending this athlete Christian event? And I truly don't know, except that as a teenager, I think I knew that it would be a great way to meet a young Christian athlete, which is the dream of someone in orchestra. So we met, dated for a while, broke up for a while, then got reconnected, ended up getting engaged, getting married. And it was within the first year of our marriage that I began to sense that something was not quite right. Martin's vision, he was having a little bit of trouble with his vision, a little bit of trouble with his energy level, and with his memory. So finally, after visiting many doctors, Martin was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And that is hard news to hear any time in a marriage. But I think especially within those first couple of years of marriage, we had both grown up in the church. We had committed, you know, standing in front of our friends and family, getting married, we had committed our lives and our marriage to the Lord, saying, Lord, do with us whatever you want. Our lives are surrendered to you. We give up our right to decide our path, and we give it to you. And as much as we truly meant that, it never in a million years occurred to me that brain tumor would be part of that good plan God had for our lives. So as we began to meet with doctors, we heard about the surgery that Martin needed, and we prepared for the day. All the family came into town, and I'll never forget that very first moment of seeing Martin in the recovery room after his 4.5-hour brain surgery. And the doctor had already warned us that because of where the tumor was, that it was possible that Martin would wake up and not remember anything about his life prior to that moment, which as his new bride and someone who had known him for so long, that just the idea of that was so heartbreaking. So I walk into the waiting room just kind of praying, God, please let him recognize me. Please let him remember me. And as soon as our eyes met, he said, Laura Story. I thought, oh, yes, he remembers me. But the very next words that came out of his mouth were, what are you doing here? Which is kind of a strange question to ask your wife. And the more I began to talk to him, the more I realized that he knew exactly who I was and remembered me from high school, but had no idea that we were married, which is very bizarre news to break to someone. And I still to this very day, I don't remember exactly how I broke the news to him. But at some point in time, I said, I am here because I am your wife. I'll never forget his eyes getting just big as saucers and his jaw dropping to the ground and him saying, we're married? Yes! Which is the best way that could have possibly ended up. So we were elated that Martin came out of surgery, remembered the people in his life, and began to improve. And then there was a moment of his health declining, and there were days in the hospital. What was supposed to be just 5 days, we ended up being in the hospital for about 3 months. And there were those moments and those evenings, those sleepless nights that we had no idea whether he would wake up. And we just continued to pray that God would heal his body, pray that God would open his eyes the next morning. And I'm so grateful that the Lord spared Martin's life. And so what I'm telling you, it's not a sad story, but there are hard moments because after the 3 months of Martin slowly recovering, relearning how to walk, relearning how to use his silverware while he ate, relearning words, we were finally discharged from the hospital. The problem was Martin wasn't fully healed. And I remember the conversation I was having with that doctor that day. And he said, well, I have some news for you. He didn't say good news or bad news. He said, I have some news. He said, you're going to get to go home tomorrow. And as happy as I was to not have to sleep on that little fold-out chair that they had in the hospital, as happy as I was to bring Martin back to our home and to start our lives back on track, there was part of that that was very hard to hear because I said to the doctor, I said, help me understand, why would you release him from the hospital when he's not better yet? And the doctor gently explained to me what Martin's gone through. It's been an enormous amount of trauma on his brain. And he's doing so well for what he's gone through, but there are areas of Martin's brain that may or may not fully heal. And here we are, almost 15 years later, and that's exactly what's been the case. Martin has a thriving life. He's a wonderful husband, wonderful dad, but he lives with a vision deficit. He lives with a memory deficit. And I could list every complication of how medically Martin faces challenges each day, and our family faces challenges each day. But the reason I share with you, it's not about necessarily about the logistic challenges we've faced with Martin's brain tumor. I'd say what maybe has been as hard, if not harder, has been the spiritual challenge of understanding why a good God who promises good things for his children, why he would allow brokenness to remain in Martin's life. And as you think about your life, I know that I'm speaking to a group. Your lives haven't been perfect either. I know that in this audience, there probably are women who wholeheartedly prayed that God would heal their marriage, but it didn't happen. Or had a child who was ill that you prayed for recovery, but the illness ended in death. Or you've prayed for children because you've just longed for that your whole life, but infertility has been the path God's had you walk. Some of you just praying for the financial means that God hasn't brought about yet. There's a lot of things in life that seem to be left undone, and it's hard to understand why a good and loving God, it's hard to reconcile what we know to be true about God with the brokenness that we experience every day. So I wish I could tell you, here's the answer, ladies. I know exactly why God heals in this situation and doesn't in this situation. The truth is, I don't know. But what I do know is the very essence of faith, the very essence of believing God's promises, is trusting Him when we don't understand. I would have said before, yes, I'm a woman of faith. Sure, I have faith. I've gone to church my whole life. Yeah, I read the Bible every morning. I'm a worship leader. I sing songs about how great our God is. But I don't know if it was until we walked through that hard road of seeing God not answer our prayers the way that we expected or in the time frame that we were asking, I'm not entirely sure whether I had actually ever walked in the faith that I had held. Because the truth is faith, it's only as good as its ability to sustain us on the hard road. As we're walking through that valley of the shadow of death, our faith is what we cling to, saying, I can be okay because I believe that God is good even in this. And as a worship leader, I had to learn to say, I don't worship God because I understand Him every time. I don't worship God because I agree with Him every time. I worship God because He is worthy of my worship. No matter how He chooses to deal with me daily and answering my prayers the way that I think He should, I believe that He is the all-knowing God. The scriptures tell us His ways are not our ways. His judgments are unsearchable. And at some point in time, if we call ourselves women of faith, we have to be willing to actually walk in that faith when the road is hard. In the midst of walking through this with my husband, one of the things that has been the sweetest blessing, no pun intended, was writing songs in the midst of it. A little bit about my musical background. I'm a worship leader at a church. I've been at Perimeter Church for 16 years now, and I had just taken this job as a worship leader right before Martin was diagnosed with this brain tumor. And I laugh because I was basically the professional, how great is our God singer, how great is our, like I would get up there on Sundays and I would sing it and I'd proclaim it and I'd believe it. And then this thing happened with Martin. And over the coming months, honestly, I dreaded getting up there. I dreaded getting up there singing God's praises because I was broken. I was confused. I was mad at God. One of the greatest sources of strength for me was the Psalms, where David says in Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. Not I feel like blessing the Lord at all times. Not my circumstances are so great. I just want to praise God all the time. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. I will make it a discipline for me each day. I will sing His praises because He's worthy, not because I feel good, but because He is good. Psalm 13 is probably, I'll turn to this real quick, and it's because it's just one of my favorites. And it gives us permission to express to God when we do feel broken, when we do feel confused about the way He's working in our life. David says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I've prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. I love the vulnerability here of David saying, God, I feel like you're hiding from me. God, I feel like I'm in the darkness and I'm having to search for you for light. God, I feel like you've forgotten me. But as important as David's confession, his I can't confession is, what's the best part about this passage is rather than allowing his trial to dampen his worship, David allows it to deepen his worship. Instead of our trials dampening our worship, we have an opportunity for our trials to deepen our worship. And he doesn't end on how he feels or his perception of reality in that certain moment. He ends with what he knows to be true about God. And he says, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. And I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." It's David looking back on God's track record of faithfulness every time. And he says, if you have not forsaken me my entire life, why would I doubt your goodness in my future? Why would I doubt your provision and your presence for the journey in the future? And it was the reading of these psalms that really showed me as a worship leader and as a songwriter that it's not about having this happy song to sing to God when I'm happy. It's not about giving him praise when I'm having these great moments. It's about turning to him in the midst of my brokenness and saying, God, I still believe that you are good, and I will continue to praise you along the road. I'll continue to praise you in the trial and praise you in the brokenness. And it was through those seasons that I began to write a song that began just as a diary entry, that began just as a moment of me confessing my lack of faith. It was just honest questions of saying, God, what if in this season you're actually blessing me by withholding the things that I most long for? I know that it's a complicated concept, and I don't fully understand it, but here's what I do know. I had been praying for Martin's healing, as I should have been. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I'd been praying for God do this my way, in my timing, and I'd been praying about it so, with such a narrow focus, that I was missing the hundreds of other ways that God was showing up in my life. I was missing the sweet work he was doing in my marriage. I was missing the way that he was drawing my heart to pour over his word in a way and to thirst for him like I never had before. He was showing me what true faith was. So in your life right now, what is the thing that is broken that's been dampening your praise? What is the thing that you have seen as an obstacle to your faith rather than an opportunity for greater faith? If you think about that thing, I want you to do this with me. I know that I'm all the way over here in Atlanta, Georgia, so I can't make you do this, but I invite you to do this with me. I want you to take your hand and make a fist. Then I want you to place it in your other hand. And I want you to think for a moment, what is the thing that I have been so resistant to bringing to God? What is the thing that maybe I've been trying to make work on my own? If I could just try harder, if I could just be better, if I could just plan more, if I just had the money, if I just had the perfect house and perfect family, what is the thing that is so broken in your life that you've been clinging to? And what would it look like for God in his grace and his sovereignty, in his gentleness, to peel back those fingers and for you to release that to him? Not because we understand or know how that situation is going to end. The peace and the comfort we know simply comes from releasing that into his hands. What would be that thing? I want you to consider that as I sing that very song that I wrote in the midst of the trial, and maybe this will bring you encouragement. We pray for blessing. We pray for peace. Comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while, you hear each spoken need. But love's way too much to give us lesser things. What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. And all the while, you hear each desperate plea, and long that we'd have faith to believe. What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know the pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. It's not our home. What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if my greatest disappointments or the achings of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? And what if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise? I invite you to sing this simple chorus with me and make it our prayer. And I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Father, we thank you that as your children, as your daughters, that it's okay. It's okay if we're not okay. But I'm grateful that we always have someone to run to. And in you, you may not do the things exactly like we wish. You may not provide in the time frame that we expect, God. But in you, we will always and forever have everything we could ever need. Would you give us the faith to walk out even the hard road with hearts of worship? We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.